you will, stay standing. Isaiah chapter number 49 this evening. Just one verse we'll read together. Isaiah chapter number 49 and verse number 22. Isaiah chapter number 49 this evening. We'll read that one verse together. Isaiah 49 and verse number 22. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 22, read it with me. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, hope it doesn't take for granted the privilege and the opportunity we have to come to a place. Lord, thank you for our church. Lord, thank you for a place that stands for truth. Unashamedly, Lord, thank you for a place where the Word of God is preached. Lord, thank you for a group of people that love you and have a desire to learn more about you. Lord, we're here this evening because we're hungry, or we have a desire to not have an emotional stirring, but we're here this evening, Lord, because we want to learn more about you and about your Word and what you would have us do with our life. So please, would you accomplish that through the preaching this evening? Would you fill our pastor now with your Holy Spirit's power as he preaches? Lift him up, Lord. You lift the Word of God up as he preaches. We'll yield ourselves to you and plant and not just hear, but obey what's taught this evening. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bible open to Isaiah 49. In the old days of war, before machinery and tanks and guns and planes and modern technology of communication, man, when they did battle, they were riding horses, they were clad in armor and had shields and swords, and they would fling different objects and just a variety of things. But even in those days, the battlefield was loud. It's full of confusion. I've not been to the battlefield, but I've studied it. I've talked to many who have been, and they say the most confusing and most loud area that they've ever been in their life is a battlefield. Bombs and things blowing up. You've got the clash of all the armor and everything else. You've got people that are screaming because they've been injured or dying. They've got blood going everywhere. They're trying to get positioned right. And it's just a lot of loudness and confusion. And it gets very difficult. And leaders, especially in the old days, could not be heard just by yelling commands. Each group, and I'm not going to use all the right military terms, you military men, but you'll understand what I'm saying, bringing it down to a basic level here. But each squad or platoon or regiment would have their own flag. And the standard, they called it a standard. And as the battle would spread out and as they would move on the battlefield, if they weren't careful, they would get spread so thin that the enemy would be able to penetrate. So the standard bearer, there would be one person in charge of each group, and they would rally behind that standard. And that would reposition them in the battlefield so that the field commanders could do what they needed to do to win the battle. These flags were raised to position the soldiers to win the battle. Now, the word used in Scripture in Isaiah 40:29, God said, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. One day, the battle got fierce. A captain told his standard bearer to position himself as close to the enemy as he could. As that standard started marching and moving toward the enemy, the men behind the captain began to say, Captain, bring the standard back to the men. They were under severe, heavy battle. And they kept hollering, bring the standard back to the men. That captain stood to his feet and he said, No, never. Bring the men up to the standard. And those soldiers got from their defensive position and began to rally around that standard. and eventually won that battle. I fear we have too many Christians in too many churches today and too many religions. And God is sick and tired of people saying, let's bring the standard back to the man. God's standard of the Word of God has never changed. God does not want us bringing the Bible back to man. He wants man coming up to the standard of the Word of God.
Amen.
Folks, I've been in this battle a long time. You don't understand. First church I worked in wanted to bring the standard back to the man. I sat in the office with the pastor for whom I worked, and he said, you can't preach those things here. And I took my Bible, I slammed it on his desk, and I said, then you find another preacher. He said, well, I used to be like you were, but I've come to the reality of life. I said, where I come from, that's called pussyfooting. I said, God didn't change. The Bible didn't change. You changed. Boy, that didn't go over real well. It wasn't too many months later. We left there and went to a different place. God is a little tired of Christians wanting churches to come back to where man is. We're to go to where God is, where God set the standard. Let's bring the people up to the standard. Let's not bring the standard back to man. I think God's a little tired of religion that has the rock and roll bands in church. I think God's a little sick and tired to his stomach of the bouncy ball churches and everybody swaying their hips like Elvis in church, calling it a praise and worship team. Ain't nothing but a dance hall and a beer joint without the beer. Everybody doing all right? You say, preacher, are you mad? No, not yet, but hang on, I'm about to be. I'm tired of people breaking the standard of God and bringing it back to man. Please don't get upset with me. I'm not shooting at you, and I don't think anybody here is guilty of this. But it's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before I think it's acceptable for people to come to church in their pajamas.
Amen.
This isn't the restroom or the living room or any other room of the house. This is God's house. If you were going to go visit God, how about we dress that way?
Amen.
I get a little weary of people. Well, it's not the outside that matters. No, but the outside reveals what's on the inside.
Amen.
There are some things that are respectful.
Right.
Now, I'm not anybody's welcome. But just make sure it's all covered, please.
Amen.
And the farther our country gets away from God, the less they understand about formalities and impropriety. And Harry and Kathy know this is not a critical statement. Of course, we had Miss Osi's funeral yesterday. And we had a great service. But it's amazing how many people don't know anything about church. We had a few little screaming demons, babies. And I tried to get them to go to the nursery before, but it didn't work. And it finally got so bad I had to say, look, take them to the nursery. And I wasn't upset. And they thought they were to the theater, man. There's people going in, going out, going in, going out, going in, going out. And some of y'all got frustrated. You say, preacher, how'd you keep your attention? Because I was preaching. I wasn't going back to where they were. I was bringing them up to where God is. And don't get so upset. They don't know any better.
That's right.
He said, well, I saw cigarette butts in the parking lot. Yeah, Brother Josh had a busy week. I mean, guess what? We'll get them cleaned up. Don't you worry. You say, well, that ought not be. Okay, at least they're out in the parking lot and they weren't in the building.
Right.
I'm good with that. Now, I prefer them not do it at all. I agree with you. I also preferred that the hearse didn't break down with the body in it at the end of the driveway. Miss Osi was, I can't wait to get to heaven and say, you little stinker, you. She broke the hearse down right at the end of the driveway. We had to call and get another hearse. They had to tow the hearse away. We had to take her body out, put it in another one, and here we go. I thought, man, if this one breaks down, we got a couple pickup trucks we're going to use, all right? Here goes Miss Osi. Yeehaw! Amen. But God said that we are to bring the people up to the standard. Now, this is one that you're not going to like. God said, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. Not man's standard, God's standard, correct?
Amen.
Watch this. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms. And thy daughters, hang on, shall be carried upon their shoulders. We are to bring our children to the standard, not bring the standard back to where the kids want to be.
Amen.
Brother Josh, I'm going to ask you to do something. Take the Christian flag out and hold it over here for a moment. Just take it out of the holder there. Don't worry, it's not sacrilegious, all right? That's our standard. The standard of the cross. The white for the purity, the blue for the royalty, and the red for the blood. Hang on for a moment here. God says that we are to come to God's standard. We're not to bring the standard back to the people. Brother Wyatt, jump up here real quick. I'm going to borrow you. Come up on this side. Hurry, 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 hurry. Come on, you can run faster than that. There you go. Stay right there. This is where God wants us to be. Here's what churches are doing in America today. Let's rewrite the Bible in children's terms. Let's do it in precious moments in cartoons. Because that's what children like. Let's bring everything down to the level of a child. No. God set the standard. Why, you're what, 9 years old? I thought so. I knew he had a birthday not too long ago. You got another one coming up in January. Good night. You're going to be 10 years old. Before too long, he's going to be as big as me. He's already as big. Never mind. Wait a minute. God didn't say for us to bring the standard back to you. God said it's our job to bring him to the standard. Too many churches got it backwards. God said, bring your sons to the standard. Carry your daughters on your shoulders to the standards. Don't bring it back to them. Bring them up to the standard. Thank you. You can have a seat. You can put that down for a moment. Thank you, men and boy. Now, listen to me carefully here. There are too many Christians that want to break it down, and God wants us to move it up. Let's not break down the standard of the Word of God to bring it back to people. Let's bring people up to the standard.
Amen.
Let's not whitewash it. And, well, God loves everybody. Well, God does love everybody, but that doesn't mean he approves of what they're doing. God doesn't approve the sodomites and the alphabet soup crowd. God doesn't approve of this. Well, let's just all hold hands and let's all get together. God said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. My God is a God of anger and judgment as much as he is a God of love. I loved my kids, therefore I didn't let them play in the street. I didn't let them go do whatever they wanted to do. Say, why? Because I loved them, not because I hated them. Now, there were times they thought I hated them. They didn't understand what the love really was. I didn't care that they understood. One day they would. Well, we just want them all to understand. No, we don't need them to understand. We need to bring them up to the standard. By the way, the standard's in battle. They need to see the battle. I believe you ought to take your kids everywhere you, for most part, everywhere you go. They ought to go to funerals. They ought to go to weddings. They're about the same. I have a doctor friend that calls a wedding a stand-up funeral. He said, that's not right. That's what he said. I didn't say it. I just repeated it. I thought it was funny. We're to take them out soul winning and let them see how other people live. I thank God all three of my children grew up in a soul winning church, and they went soul winning as young people, and they started knocking on doors, and they started coming home saying, "Dad, do you realize how some people live?" "Yes, I do." They found out they didn't have as bad as they thought they did. They got involved in the battle and saw what the devil was doing and said, "I don't think I want to do that." Now, they were sinners. They had my blood. Trust me, they're sinners. But Grace Baptist Church, let's rally and let's bring people up to the standard. Let's not bring the standard down to man. Number one, God says we're to bring our children up to the standard. We're not to send them ahead and expect them to do what we will not do. Okay, now we're going to meddle. There's some of you in this room that expect more out of your children and out of your family than you do yourself. Be careful you don't badmouth the rules of the church and the school. "Well, I just don't agree." You just open your mouth to destroy your own leadership with your children.
Amen.
When you stand before your kids and say, "Well, I know the preacher says this, but we don't need to," you just hurt yourself. Whether you agree with it or not, just don't say the negative.
Amen.
"Well, I don't like that rule in a school. I think everybody ought to be able to chew gum." "Well, I think everybody ought to be able to chew gum too, but it's what they do with it after they're done chewing it that's the problem."
Amen.
"Well, my kid wouldn't do that." Right. Maybe not today, but what about tomorrow? And that is, there are some rules in an institution you have, because the only way to administrate it is to not have it. You can't regulate every day what everybody would do with a piece of bubble gum in their mouth. Look what you've done with it in days gone by. Everybody doing all right? Now you know why we have the rule. Because of people like you. You see, if your children see you live contrary to what they're supposed to be living, you've just thrown confusion to them and they don't know what right and wrong is. You've just created a double standard. Which one do they obey? You see, man, it's getting quiet in here. I think I just dropped the atomic bomb and it went, oof, all right? We have to go to the standard and take them to the standard, not send them ahead. Please don't take this as a wrong thing. My daddy's sitting back there. He knows exactly where I'm headed with this thing as soon as I start. When I was a teenager, my church got on fire. Now, our church was a good church. But our pastor got in there, we got soul winning, we got a new youth director in there. The youth director got the teenagers excited, we started bus routes, and the teenagers in the church were carrying the spirituality of the church. Our teenagers were getting right with God, our teenagers were surrendering to go into the ministry full time, our teenagers were running bus routes, getting converts down the aisle, seeing people get saved, and the adults were saying, "Uh-oh." The teenagers were living by standards and dressing right and different things. And some of them were telling their mamas and daddies, "You shouldn't be doing that." Now, maybe they shouldn't have done it, but they did it. My pastor's wife wasn't even necessarily living right. And when her kids got on fire, she said, maybe I ought to change some things. And the teenagers led the revival in the church. In my opinion, it went the wrong direction. It should have been led by the adults down to the kids, not by the kids to the adults.
Amen.
And I thank God it took place. Don't get me wrong. But it was going the wrong direction. By the way, that's why so many of them fizzled out. Because it did go the wrong direction. Now, we're not to send them ahead. We're to take them to the standard. This generation wants to keep dropping the standard so more people can reach it. Look what they've done in education in the last 25 years. Let's keep lowering the standard. The same amount of people are reaching the standard, but the problem is the standard is so low that there are people that, third graders that can't read. They don't know what cursive is. And I'm not angry with anybody. That's why we started Grace Baptist Church School. We're going to get them up. Be patient. And boys and girls that came from public schools, I'm going to tell you something. Our school is a whole lot different than the school you came from. You're going to work here. It's going to be hard. Work's supposed to be hard. I preached a sermon in chapel on Friday. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Welcome to chapel at Grace Baptist Church School. Don't keep young people from the battle. Take them to the battle. Don't keep them from the standard. Take them to the standard. Don't send them ahead to the standard. Take them to the standard. Number two, our battle is the world, the flesh, and the devil, not people.
Amen.
1 John chapter 2. Turn there very quickly with me, if you will. I want you to see something here. 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to notice some of the nouns that are used in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. I have written unto you, what's the next word?
Fathers.
Okay, look at me. Fathers are what? Adults. Correct? I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abideth in you. You have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's the next two words? It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Notice God talks to the adults, the young men, and the children. God didn't change the standard as it went down. God said, here's the standard. And you better bring the young men and the children up to the standard, because there are many antichrists coming. And they're going to tell you that they're coming in my name. It's called religion. The young ones, the children. But our battle is not against people. It is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Be careful creating appetites in your children that are worldly. Because when they're not under your leadership, they're going to go to the world for their love, not to the word of God. How about we fight the enemy and not each other? Isn't that what Ephesians 6:12 is all about? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and all the different things that are in high places. God doesn't say that the battle is with people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're to protect our children from the world as far as not having them get their interest in the world. When my children were growing up, we had family on both sides. You're just protecting your kids too much. You're sheltering them. They'll never make anything of themselves. Well, two of my three are Bible college graduates. The other's in the Air Force. Of everybody else that was making those statements, there's only two out of all of their children that have any college degree of any kind. Some of them, their lives are so messed up, it's unbelievable. But I was the one that sheltered my kids way too much. They'll never be able to make it. Well, they're doing pretty good. They're surviving. No, they don't have necessarily big bank accounts. But they're doing pretty good in this world. No soldier agrees with every order, but they must follow it. You may not agree in the battlefield with when the captain says, charge. You're thinking, dude, I got bullets flinging at me. I ain't going nowhere but as low as I can get. I love General Patton. Old blood and guts Patton. Grab him in the nose and kick him in the pants. Amen. General Patton understood something about battle. It was a very common practice, still is to this day, when you face an enemy, you start your initial shelling, your initial shooting, and then you start increasing the distance that you're firing. Because generally what happens is you start that initial barrage, they stop and they move back to get away from the firing. And as you start moving back, you would raise your firing point and go back with them. General Patton understood that, and he said the best thing to do when under fire is to move forward, because they'll shoot right over your head. He lost fewer men than most any general in World War II. He understood what the enemy was doing and said, if you'll just listen to me, move forward, don't move back. And they thought, oh, you're nuts. No, he understood the safest place was moving forward because they're going to shoot over your head. You don't worry about the bullets you hear whistling past your head. You worry about the one you never heard. If you can hear it, you're safe. If you don't hear it, you're in trouble. You see, not every soldier understood what the commanders could see on the battlefield, but their job was to follow the standard. Their job was to follow the orders, whether they could see why to do it or not. We don't need to bog ourselves down with the rule book of the school or different things here at the church. And we don't have to bog ourselves down of the rules of the Bible if we'll just obey it and not question it. Can I tell you something? Some of the rules won't make sense to you. But how many of you have ever run a school before? And I don't mean that unkindly, and I don't mean that as an arrogant, brash statement, but I've worked with tens and tens of thousands of students at every level. I happen to know why some rules are in there. Nobody asked you to understand. We just ask you to obey. You don't have to understand before you obey. That's called being a scorner. Everybody doing all right? In other words, let's bring the men up to the standard. Let's not bring the standard back to us and us decide whether we're going to obey it or not. Number three. And I'll finish quickly. And I say this in humility, not in arrogance. I'm going to read a verse to you in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verse number 10. The Bible says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway together out of the stones, lift up a standard for the people. My job as pastor of Grace Baptist Church is to be the standard bearer for God. It's my job to hold the position for God firmly in place for our church. I'm not the one that sets the orders or the battle plan. I'm following headquarters. You see, I get my orders from God. I don't get them from man. I don't get my sermons from the internet. I don't get it from our daily bread that half the time doesn't use the right Bible. I get my orders from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And they work in tandem together. And it's my job to hold the standard high and say, hey, here it is. Rally behind it. Come up to the standard. I'm not bringing it to you, but you come up to it. You see, I didn't make the standard. I just obey it. I just preach it. There's things I preach I don't like either. My job is to lift that standard so that everybody can see it, so they can get aligned to right, so they don't get destroyed in battle. We've had people come through this church and they didn't like where the standard was. Don't worry, I'm not going to knock anything over. I've already pre-tested it. I'm within about an inch and a half of that light. I know. I know exactly how high my arm can go without... Besides, it's an LED. It won't... Anyway. Now listen to me. I understand what my job is, but there have been people come through our church and they said, bring the standard back to us. And I said, no, you come up to the standard. Well, we don't like that. Then that's what you like. You come up to the standard. Well, we'll go find another church. Go find another church. But I'm not changing the standard. God set this standard, not man.
Amen.
You see, I don't decide where the standard goes. I just hold it high. I don't decide what it stands for. I just hold it high. I don't decide how it makes it life easier for you. I just hold the standard high. I raise the flag showing you where to follow, and it's your job to follow the standard.
Amen.
It's my job to hold it high.
Amen.
I've got to make it to where everybody can see it. I've got to make it plain. I've got to get you to focus on it so we can do it the way God expects it to be done. By the way, why do I do it? Because I don't want the devil to overtake your family. I don't want your children and your grandchildren to succumb to the battle against the devil. I'll hold that flag. I'll wave that flag. I'll say, here it is. Come this way. Don't you worry. Everything will be all right. And yet people say, well, I don't like it. Oh, rules, rules, rules. I don't like all those rules. Well, those rules might keep you alive one day.
Amen.
You hated your drill instructor, but he kept you alive in the battlefield. I don't understand all these rules, because when you're in battle, you don't have time to question the commanding officer, because the moment you do, you're going to suck a bullet right through your head. You got to learn to obey without question. I got to raise the battle flag sometimes and show you where to fight. The standard bearer does not decide the battle. Those who put him in place do. I don't decide the battle. God did. I just hold the standard high for him. Let me read this and I'll be done. On December 13th, 1862, during the Battle of Fredericksburg, Sergeant Thomas Plunkett of the 21st Massachusetts Infantry lost both of his arms. The 22-year-old Irish immigrant had survived the Second Battle of Bull Run as well as Antietam a few months earlier. But his luck ran out on the expanse below Marye's Heights. By the end of the day, more than 8,000 Union troops lay wounded or dead on the frozen ground. Even some of the Confederate soldiers felt pity. All that day, one wrote, we watched the fruitless charges with their fearful slaughter until we were sick at heart. I forgot they were enemies and only remembered that they were men, and it's hard to see in the cold blood brave men die. Not far from the battlefield, Claire Barton watched Plunkett and his comrades forming a battle. She knew many of them. Called them her boys, because she had grown up in the same county in Massachusetts. She wondered how many would survive even the next 10 minutes, having already seen more of war than many of the soldiers themselves. Plunkett knew what he was facing. For 2 hours, he watched waves of Union troops attempt to cross an open field in face of heavy fire from rebel soldiers positioned 4 deep, secure behind a stone wall. In addition, the hills behind the wall were lined with cannons aimed at overlapping points so that every inch of open ground was covered. There was no place to hide. And even had there been, the military procedure of the day called for the troops to march in formation, elbow to elbow at regulation, 160 steps per minute. They held their rifles in trial arms position, grasping them by the middle of the stock. The army's advance was carried out just as soldiers were drilling on a parade ground. When Confederate shells began carving gaps in their formations, the Federals halted and calmly dressed right, closing ranks, and they did not proceed until their lines were straightened once again. By the way, what a dumb way to fight. As the number of dead and wounded mounted, the grass became slippery with their blood. But the Federals kept coming, stepping over the corpses. The 21st Massachusetts took its first casualty even before it formed when a Confederate shell decapitated Private Warren Webster. The men stepped around the convulsing headless body, trying not to look. Color, Sergeant Joseph Collins, soon took a hit. As the flag fell to the ground, Plunkett dropped his rifle and rushed forward to retrieve the colors. Rebel bullets piercing the flag and one going through his cap, just missing his head. Three men at his side were killed when a shell exploded in their front. According to the historian Patrick Brown, a large piece of the shell ripped through Plunkett's right arm near the shoulder, almost severing it. The shrapnel then struck him in the chest, but glanced off a book, by the way, it was a Bible, placed in his waistcoat pocket. The impact left a long-lasting imprint on his chest, matching the outline of the book. The book saved his life. Rebounding off the book, the same piece of shrapnel then struck his lower left arm and all but removed his left hand. When the smoke had cleared, Plunkett was still standing, holding the flag now stained with his blood. He knew, as they all did, that to drop the colors was to dishonor them. He anchored the base of the flagstaff on the ground against one foot, held the flag upright with the stump of his right arm, and shouted, "Don't let it fall, boys! Don't let it fall!" Private Bradley only grabbed the flag and carried it forward. Only then did Plunkett succumb to his injuries. He fell to the ground and was eventually carried back to the makeshift hospital in town. Barton had seen him fall. She assisted the two surgeons who amputated Plunkett's right arm below the shoulder, his left arm below the elbow. She continued to care for him and was at his bedside when a soldier from Plunkett's regiment came to visit to show him how the flag he had carried. Barton later wrote that there was so much of Plunkett's blood on the flag that it literally obliterated the stripes. But she carefully noted, as long as Plunkett was carrying the flag, it had never touched the ground. When the visitor told her Plunkett had yelled, "Don't let it fall," after that he was wounded, she took to calling him the hero of four words. She cared for Plunkett as he recovered, and 2 weeks later he was pronounced fit enough to travel to Washington, D.C. for recuperation in a proper hospital. She was at the train station to see him off on that Christmas Day, 1862, along with the survivors of his regiment. They all stood at attention in honor for him. 4 months later, Plunkett again needed Barton's help, this time to try to get home. The Army physician said he was well enough and his brother had arrived from Massachusetts to escort him back, but the red tape of government and bureaucracy would not allow him to leave. Go figure. Barton took him to the office of the powerful Massachusetts Senator Henry Wilson, a future U.S. vice president. After she introduced Plunkett, Wilson welcomed him and automatically reached out his hand to shake. Barton said, "You'll pardon the sergeant for not offering you his hand. He has none." "No hands?" Wilson said. "No hands? My God, where are they?" She explained that Plunkett had no arms either, and had revealed how he had lost them, but had saved the flag, and Wilson asked what he could do to help. "He wants to go home," she explained. "He needed a formal furlough, but the Army insisted on a discharge. That would have prevented him from receiving his pay until his disabled veteran's pension would begin." Wilson helped resolve the dilemma. Plunkett finally went home, was able to receive his pension. In addition, newspapers throughout the North wrote about his heroism, and donations poured in amounting to $4,000. Realize this is back in 1863. That'd be like hundreds of thousands today. On March 30th, 1866, Plunkett received the Medal of Honor for saving a flag at Fredericksburg. In 1869, the Commonwealth of Massachusetts gave him a job as a messenger at the State House. He married and had two children and died in 1885 at the age of 45. At his funeral service, the flag he saved at Fredericksburg was placed beside his coffin but was not buried with him. Today, that flag is kept in a climate-controlled vault in the basement of Massachusetts State House in Boston. Patrick Brown, who was permitted to see the flag in 2012, wrote, I'll never forget when the colors that Plunkett had carried were laid out on the table in that darkened vault. The bloodstains are still there. God set the standard. If there's a man willing to risk his life and lose both of his arms for the standard, how much are we willing to give for the standard? Let's bring the men to the standard. Let's not take the standard back to the men. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Maybe we ought to quit asking God to lessen the standard, and maybe we ought to be willing to step up and carry the standard high.